All right. So we are in the book of Acts. We're plowing through the book of Acts. And this one, we're in Acts 15, and we're going to do 1 to 12 today. I put a title on this one, Pure Religion, Not Religiosity. Okay? Pure Religion, Not Religiosity. And so we're going to look at what happens when you go from one religion to a saving knowledge of Christ. Does that automatically mean they're all cleaned up and you have your mindsets all changed? All right, Acts 15, 1 to 12. Rose, can you get James 1, 26 to 27? Okay, and then Mr. Petri, can you do 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 5? Okay? All right, let's go ahead and read. Some man came down from Judea and began to teach the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom preached by Moses, you cannot be saved. But after Paul and Barnabas had engaged them in serious argument and debate, they arranged for Paul and Barnabas and some others of them to go to the apostles and elders in Jerusalem concerning this controversy. When they had been sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, explaining in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and they created great joy amongst the brothers. When they arrived in Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church, the apostles, and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But some of the believers from the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." Then the apostles and the elders assembled to consider the matter. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you are aware that in the early days God made a choice among you, and that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the gospel message and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them by giving the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Why then are you now testing God by putting on the disciples' neck a yoke that neither our forefathers nor we were able to bear? On the contrary, we believe that we are saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ in the same way that they are." Then the whole assembly fell silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul describing all the signs and wonders that God had done through them amongst the Gentiles. All right. Well, I don't know about you, but when I got saved, I didn't automatically stop my religiousness. In fact, I started reading 10 chapters of the Bible every day. Wow. So I would read through the Bible 4.5 times in a year. But I was taught by a bunch of legalists to do that because that was being religious. Now I know where things are in the Bible because I have a good memory. But, you know, Tony would ask me to do something. I said, "I'm reading the Bible." She says, "You want that Bible wrapped around your head? What do you mean?" She would. She said, "Put that Bible down." So there's a difference between pure religion, because it does say there is pure religion, and we're going to have Rose read out of James 1, 26 to 27, and being religious and religiosity, which these guys are trying to make them do something that for eons they couldn't keep the law, so why ask other people to do it now? Just because, well, you know, now that you're saved, you've got to still do these customs and stuff. So Rose, would you read James 1, 26 to 27, and this is pure religion. So that's pure religion. To visit widows and orphans and keep oneself unstained, period. Didn't say anything about circumcision or anything else. The Greek word for clean, pure, katharos, is crystal clear. That's what it means. That's crystal clear religion, is doing those things. And when you think about it, it's like, widows and orphans, what can they do for me? Nothing. That's right, nothing. And that's why God says, visit them and minister with them. See? All right, 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 5. Brad, can you read that? Because this is all going to connect here. It's all going to connect. Okay. Now, I have a quiz. We're going to see what group this is. Is this A, worldly pagans that are being described here, 2, vile atheists, or 3, religious backsliders? These are 19 manifestations of an end-time spirit of the people. So the first thing is lovers of themselves. Okay? So we're going to build a case here. This is like building a case in the court of law. Lovers of selves, too intent on oneself. Self, self, self. You know the magazine Self? And we have all the self and the me generation in the 70s and everything. We still haven't shaken that. Everybody's thinking about themselves. Me, myself, and I. Lovers of money. Avarice and greed. I have a little saying that I used to say, when need turns to greed, you don't succeed. You know, there's needs out there, but when you get greedy over something and you don't either meet a need or you do it for the wrong reasons, there's no success in it. Blasphemers, verse 2. Slanderers. Does that sound like somebody? You know what the word is? Diablos. Devil. The devil is a slanderer. Right? He's the accuser of the brethren. And so, basically, are you going to be a mouth of peace in any given situation or a mouthpiece of accusation? Because God can use you like a puppet. I mean, Satan can use you like a puppet. Satan can use you. Look at Peter, right? Thou art the Christ. Flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you. Peter's always talking, you know. Then let's build 3 tabernacles, you know, because he doesn't know what else to do when Jesus is transfigured up on the mount. That comes from Peter. Where'd the other one come from? God. Jesus says, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this, but my heavenly Father has. And then he's trying to talk Jesus about going, talk him out of going to the cross. And Jesus turns around and says, Simon, stop talking that trash talk. No, he didn't. He says, get thee behind me, Satan. So where'd that came from? That came right from Diablos. Boasters, empty pretenders, proud. God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. You know, sometimes we always think, oh, the devil's after me. Listen, the devil doesn't have to send any little minion after you. I mean, when he took on Christ, he entered Judas, it says. You know, that's the big kahuna, because he's going after Jesus. All he has to do is send some minion after you, and you're running down the street going, oh, the devil's after me. God opposes the proud. Sometimes God's opposing us when our pride is there. So check it out, because you know what Christian con carne is? Christian with meat. See, the devil likes to smell a good barbecue, and you go, something's cooking over there. Send some people over there. That's what it is, Christian con carne, Christian with meat. Then you get a rat problem when you got garbage around. All right. Disobedient to parents. I was reading that one the other day. Disobedient to parents. Non-compliant. If you want to read a non-compliant generation, go to Proverbs 30, 11 to 14, and it says, this is a generation that bites and devours their parents and rebelliousness and everything else. And everybody, and listen, every generation can read that and say, well, that's this generation. Well, that was the 70s generation and the 60s generation, and they were even talking about it back in the 1800s and the 70s. Every generation struggles with that. Now we get to the ungeneration. Unthankful, unholy, unloving, and unforgiving. Unthankful, ungracious, unholy, meaning wicked, unloving. Being inhuman. My wife always asks, she says, why do you watch these things before you go to bed? So I watched the Death March of Bataan in Corregidor the other night. It's on the History Channel. 30,000 men marching. All those people that died. Didn't give them any water. Bayoneted them. I don't want to tell you. You're going to get secondary abuse by me telling you. But I watched these things. I watch these things, and I'm like, let's get a life. Things aren't that bad, you know? And we get twisted around the axle. I saw some people almost doing fisticuffs when because somebody backed into somebody on 99 today. I mean, really, it's just amazing. Unthankful. They murmured in their tents. Someday when we study the book of Deuteronomy, it's a great chapter, first chapter there. It says they murmured in their tents. In their tents. Yeah, that's why we have the murmured bracelets. Murmured in their tents, and God was angry with them. Not thankful. No reconciliation. No self-control. Intemperate, it means. No self-control. Remember, one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. Not trying to control other people, but self-control. Brutal, savage, despising what's good, opposing what's good. Not just not doing good, but opposing what the good things are. Traitors, betrayers, headstrong, rash, haughty and puffed up. Lovers of pleasure versus lovers of God. Now here's the key. I want you to think about this. Having the form of godliness. Now, you can take all these separately and just say this kind of a person and this kind of a person, but this is all together, and then it says, having the form of godliness. That means having it, displaying a form of godliness, but denying its power. There's a semblance of piety with this whole list. So, are these worldly pagans, vile atheists, or religious backsliders? How does the world have a semblance of piety? This is scary, because I always think, oh yeah, this is the world going crazy at the end. You look at all this, and it says they had a form of godliness, they denied its power, and basically it's displaying a religious spirit, but not practicing it. That's scary. They have a form of godliness. They have that semblance of piety. And it says, turn away and shun or avoid this, that religious spirit. And that's what the Pharisees, who got saved, are still displaying, because they want, follow Moses and follow this, and you can't be a Christian if you don't do this and do this and do this, and you got a big doo-doo list. Right? Do, 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 do. Now, Satan is the greatest religious spirit. He's an angel. And he displays the greatest religious spirit because in Luke 4, he tempts Jesus and he tempts the Jesus in you in three different areas. And he always tempts you in these areas. The provision of the Lord. Turn these stones into bread. That's what he tells Jesus. Quotes the scripture. He knows the scripture better than you. Don't ever go toe-to-toe with the devil about scripture. He knows it back sideways. Just uses it evilly. Prominence. Bow down to me and I'll give you all these kingdoms. And protection. If you throw yourself off the top of the temple, he will set his angels to pick you up. Those are the three things that the enemy always tempts you in. Some way or another, may not be very, very clear, but it's the provision, because God is your provider. The prominence. You're going to let God lift you up, or you're going to lift yourself up and let the devil lift it up. And protection. Who's going to protect you? Ultimately. Those three. And with each temptation, Jesus uses the word of God to battle it. It is written, it is written, it is written. Okay? So, we're to submit ourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. How do you submit yourself to God? You obey his word, not your experience. Remember, theology is not based on experience. It's based on the word and obedience to it. And then the devil will flee. A lot of people like to quote that scripture, you know, that the devil will flee from me. Well, you got to do the first part too. You know, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and then he will flee. So now we have in verse 5, but some of the believers from the party of the Pharisees. So we've got Pharisees that are believers now. But they said, you got to keep the law and get circumcised. So the sect of the Pharisee believers, they made him an offer that you can't refuse. You see, the Pharisees are like the Godfather spirit versus the Father God spirit. Now, some of you know about Italian mafia and stuff, right? The Italian mafia, when you watch the Godfather movies and stuff, it's called the Cosa Nostra, okay? Cosa Nostra, okay? That's the Godfather spirit. Well, here's these believing Pharisees that are like, they're called the Kosher Nostras. See? They're trying to be kosher, but they're still my list to your life. That's what it is. That's what they're saying. You do this stuff. I know you believe that, Jesus, that's really okay, but you know, you got to keep this law and do all this stuff on top of it. See, anything that you add to Jesus, you just take away. You can't really take away anything, but you know, if you put anything with gold, pure gold, what is it called? It's dross. You have to burn it off in order to bring the pure gold out. Well, that's what they're trying to do. They're trying to put my list to your life and trying to make them the Kosher Nostras. I thought that was kind of funny. Anyway, how do you deal with a religious spirit that already crept into the church? I mean, we're only in Acts 15 and it's creeping in the church here. So how do you deal with it? Verse 6. Look at verse 6. The apostles and the elders assembled to consider the matter. Now, what a religious spirit does is it wants to divide and make factions, okay? They came together. That's very important. You got to come together and discuss the stuff. We don't like to deal with conflict. Why? Because many of us, I would say a broad section in here, conflict meant two people that you loved got divorced or didn't live together anymore. And so nobody liked conflict. They want to avoid it at all costs. But then what happens is we never take care of anything. You know, it says here on verse 7, and they had much debate. They disputed. They debated. It's good to air things out. Because otherwise, that's when resentment and bitterness and anger and all that stuff sits in. Remember what Resham said last week? Here, you know what? Here I am reading the scripture verse, right? And I can see, I'm reading this scripture verse and I'm trying to see where he's going with it. Make sure I got the right scripture verses. And all of a sudden he bangs us with Colossians 3, idolatry. And we go, yeah, we know you were an idolater, you know, 3 million gods and all this other stuff. But then when it says, look at all these things that are equal to idolatry, anger, wrath, slander. Oh, my God. I'm sitting here reading it to you guys, and I'm like, that was good. Because this is your temple, and you harbor those things. They're just like little idols in the temple. It's not some tiki doll. That's what it is. So they disputed. It's okay to dispute as long as you know whose reputation is most important. God's is most important. Exodus 20:3 says, there is no other gods, including yourself, before me. Nobody. And so a lot of times when we argue and dispute, it's because we want to be right, the first one right, and the only one right. Right? Of course. There's no other way. Verse 7. So they came together, they disputed it and had a debate, but they kept God's reputation in mind. And then verse 7 says, you respect godly authority. So here's Peter, right? He stands up and he says, look, you're aware that in the early days God made a choice amongst you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the gospel and believe. Peter reminds the group that God opened up his grace to the Gentiles without keeping the law. Remember we studied about the sheet coming down, you know, the first place where there was pigs in the blanket in the scriptures, remember? And, you know, three times he had to get it through Peter's thick head. Got to do three things with Peter all the time, you know? And so what? He's like, they don't have to go do all these things. They just have to hear, and then the Holy Spirit fell on them. He's reminding them. So, verse 8 and 9, he reminds them of, again, the reputation of God. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them by giving the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. So he reminds them that it's God who knows the heart. You know, we always think that we know somebody's heart. You know, well, they're doing this because of this, 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 and this. What are you, God? It says, judge not, lest ye be judged. Now, it's not to say that when something's going on, it's like, hey, this is wrong. That's not what it means. It means judging somebody, the mote and the beam. You know, if you've got a plank in your own eye, how can you take the speck out of the other person's eye? And that's what happens a lot of times, is that we don't know hearts. Man can't. And can't test your own. It's, Jesus says, out of the heart come all these wicked things. Now, there's some ministries that say, once you're saved, your heart's good. It does. That your heart's good. But your heart is part of your mind, will, and emotions, and that's part of the soul. Fleshly lusts which wage war against your soul. Say that three times fast. Three. Fleshly lusts. Fleshly lusts. Fleshly lusts which wage war against your soul. So there's still all this sanctification going on. And you remember, what's the difference between sanctification and sanctification? Do you remember? Sanctification is if you yield, and sanctification is if you don't yield. You know, God still is into taking people behind the woodshed and spanking them. Not because you went from the prince to the pauper, but because you're a prince and you need to act like a prince. And that's where he disciplines us, because Jesus learned obedience by the things that he suffered. That's where he learned obedience. Even Jesus had to learn it by the things that he suffered. It just didn't happen by osmosis. Okay. Verse 10, after the reputation of God, not man, then he rebukes the Spirit. Okay? Verse 10. Why then are you now testing God by putting on the disciples' necks a yoke that neither of our forefathers nor we were able to bear? He's saying, test God, you're putting a yoke on the neck, the very thing that they do, they want God to do. People accuse you of what they do. Do you know that? Well, he's boisterous, or he's this, or he's that, or she's this. Usually people accuse you of what they're doing. Remember, when you point one finger, you got three pointing back at you. So we got to stop with the accusation. And then verse 11, they recount the work of God. You know, Peter's saying, on the contrary, believe that we are saved through grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way that they are. You know, he talks about the wonders and the manifestations and miracles, and it caused much marvel and awe amongst people. So let's not go back to the old ways. Now, one more thing about the Pharisees. I always learned this little story about, or saying this is, the Pharisees weren't fair, you see, and the Sadducees were sad, you see. Because the Pharisees were ones that loaded things up on people, and they weren't fair because they weren't doing the same things, they were just loading them up on people. Sadducees were sad, you see, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. But there were three Jewish sect. One was a Pharisee, okay? And the Pharisees, their Hebrew name meant separated. They were the fundamentalists. Uh-huh. You know where I'm going to go with that. The second one were the Sadducees, and they were the free thinkers, okay? And the Essenes, where John the Baptist came from, were like the Puritans. They separated themselves. They lived in communities. They separate themselves from the world. Well, Jesus, which one did he get down on the most? The Pharisees. Why? Because he says, you're so close, and yet you make people twice as fit for hell as you are yourselves. And you go halfway around the world to make a convert, and you make them fit for hell. Jesus denounced them in the most critical language. Matthew 15, Matthew 23, Luke 6, Luke 11, Mark 7. If you want, I'll go slow. Matthew 15, Matthew 23, Luke 6, Luke 11, Mark 7. All those are the confrontations with the Pharisees. The Pharisees were firm adherents to the written law of Moses. Okay? When you went to Hebrew school, you memorized the first five books of the Old Testament. Memorized them. Okay? Then, if you look like you're good rabbi material, you go back over here and making boats with your dad. but at least everybody in the culture knew the first five books of Moses. Everybody, even the artisans. But you look like, you know, you look like good material. Now you get to memorize till Malachi. And so that's why Jesus was so hard on these people, because they memorized the whole Old Testament. And he says, and they used it against people. So what happened was the oral law was then raised higher than the text. And so they had 633 different laws that they would do. And they had laws about forms of washing and bathing when you return from the market because you were around defiled people. And washing of cups and pots and fasting twice a week and breaking of the Sabbath. And they just focused on the minor things. And they missed the major stuff. And that was why Jesus was so hard on them. Well, least we throw stones at the Pharisees. Listen to some of the things that they believed. They believed in the resurrection of the dead and the future state. Do we do that as evangelicals? Absolutely. Stand on the resurrection. They believed in divine providence acting side by side with man's free will. We just did that one about predestination and all that. Do we believe that? Yeah, God's sovereign, plus we have man's free will. They lived frugally. They were upright and pure. Think about some of the people that were Pharisees. Nicodemus. He's the first Irishman in the Bible, by the way. That's for you, Terry. See? Nicodemus. Gamaliel was a Pharisee. Joseph of Arimathea was a Pharisee. I mean, these people were pure and upright. Paul? So, were they today's evangelicals? This is from Barna Research. I'm going to end with this. You know, I quoted this before, but 9% of all born-again adults and just 7% of Protestants possess a biblical worldview. That means they see their world through the lens of Scripture. Okay? Only 7% Protestants and 9% of people that say that they're born again. Now, what you didn't hear was this. Based on interviews with 601 senior pastors nationwide, representing a random cross-section of Protestant churches, Barna reports that only half of the country's Protestant pastors, 51%, have a biblical worldview. That's the pastors. That's the teachers. The most important point, Barna said, is that you can't give people what you don't have. The low percentage of Christians who have a biblical worldview is in direct reflection of the fact that half of their primary religious teachers and leaders do not have one either. So, Jesus was into substance and inward change that produced meekness and humility. The Pharisees were into style and form and outward observances, and that produced seekness because they wanted people to seek them. They wanted to be proud and self-righteous, and they wanted to attract the attention and admiration of men. And that's why he was so hard with them. And so we'll look at it next week about how they came together and they wrote them a letter, and they didn't want to put an extra burden on people and stuff. But here's, and I always thought about this, and I thought, here's a body of believers that are from the Pharisees, and they're still banging away about circumcision and the law and all this other stuff and making people do things that they couldn't do themselves. And yet, we're so hard on the Pharisees that we condemn them and say, well, yeah, Jesus was tough with them because they needed it, but we're like that. We have to be careful that we're not like that. You know? Any nation that didn't adhere to what they were doing, they just biffed, you know, like you're lower than us. And that's just wrong. People aren't attracted to that. So the Pharisees weren't fair, you see. Sometimes we're not fair. And we're the fundamentalists. You know, we're not even free thinkers, and we're certainly not Puritans. So we have to be careful. Remember? Jesus was full of grace and truth. Religiosity is, there's a lot of truth, but there's no grace. And then you got greasy grace, sloppy agape, and you got grace and no truth. You got to have both. So that's what we strive to do, is to give you the truth, the truth. You go home and be like Bereans. We're going to get to them pretty soon. You go in and you read that, and you go, Lord, is what they're teaching right from the Bible? You know, where is it? Test it. Because there's going to come a day, and it says that in the Gospels, there come a time when it's night and no man can work. Right now it's still day. We can still work. When I saw that baton death march and stuff like that, I mean, you know, when people come and they take over, or they force you into, you know, the one thing that they allowed in the camp, this is kind of interesting, the Camp McDonald or O'Donnell or something that they had there in the Philippines. One thing that they let the Americans have was a concrete cross that they made. And it still stands today. Isn't that interesting? The Japanese let them have a cross. And I thought, that's really something. That even in the midst of all that stuff, and they said that the thing that kept people alive, I shouldn't tell you all this stuff, but, you know, the thing that kept people alive was hope. Once they lost their hope, they were dead, and they put them in the ground as soon as they lost their hope. So we have to keep our hope. You know, faith, hope, and love. Those are the three things that get attacked a lot. Right? Faith, hope, and love. Love, hate. You know, the devil tries to turn it to hate. He always tries to, he hits those three things. Faith, hope, and love. So you got to keep those in your heart. All right. Well, let's pray. And then we're going to have some potluck. Right, Jana? All right, she's taking it out right now. Here we go. Anyway, let's pray. Father, thank you for this time with learning about the Pharisees. I pray that we're not Pharisees, Lord. We're believers. And that we would have grace and mercy. And that we would not allow a root of bitterness or my list to your life or reading the Bible in 10 chapters a day and think you're some kind of religious nut. Father, I just really pray and ask for your grace and joy, all the fruits of the Spirit, Lord, and that your Holy Spirit would just minister through us during the week. Give us divine appointments, Lord. There's people out there that are really, really hungry, and sometimes they don't know they're hungry until they're in a crisis. So I do pray, Lord, that you would just allow us to be salt and light to the world, and that people are attracted and not repulsed by us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Well, we got the tables all set.